This is part four. I like what Norm said when he's talking about the understanding. As I'm looking at, especially the parable of the sower and the seed, I went back and looked at that again. Those different fields, different grounds, are different levels of understanding. And you can have knowledge and not have understanding. Knowledge is kind of static. Understanding is active and application-based and so on and so forth. And so I think a lot of us have knowledge, but we may not have understanding. And today we're going to get an understanding of some of the knowledge we have through these Jewish feasts and so forth. So let's get started to the Feast of Trumpets. And let's just kind of review. I think we left off at step three. I don't know how big that is on the screen. And that's a little too big. And that's smaller than what it was. And we're just going to go with that. So let me pull it over here to the side. All right. So we'll take a look at some scripture. We'll take a look at some end time prophecy. But then we'll take a look at how this example of tradition in the natural will give us a greater understanding of the New Testament and how the Old Testament is a reflection of what Christ is really doing. Again, we've already set the stage on this. God uses the example of a marriage relationship to describe his plan for us. This is just beautiful. I know some of you guys have heard it before, but this time we'll have more of the scripture in there to support it. So here we go. Just review. Step one, the selection of the bride. The guy sees a girl and he likes her and he pursues after her. All right? We are the bride. Guess who pursues after us? Wow. I think I'm going to take this to the prison to let them know that God pursues after them too. Doesn't matter how screwed up you are, he still arrives. Scriptures in the New Testament should be popping as we go through this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I don't have to go to his house. He comes to mine. All right. And then some of the scripture that we use, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I like that. That you should go and bear fruit. I know this is review, but what fruit is he expecting us to bear?
Spiritual fruit.
Oh. I like that.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness.
I like that.
Self-control.
I like that. I'm going to add that. Now I got to go and update the site again. I like that. When I look at fruit, I'm looking at like bringing in the seeds. I'm thinking souls to Christ. And I still think souls to Christ. But how do you bring souls to Christ through the fruit of spirit? Wow. So even if you haven't brought a soul to Christ recently, if you exemplify the fruit of the spirit, you probably are either helping somebody find him or keeping somebody who already knows him to have a greater understanding so they stay rooted. Because plants can be uprooted. All right, here we go. Some examples in the Bible about the bride of Christ, Rebecca, consents to marry Isaac even before she had seen him. Sometimes the father would send an agent to the bride's house or whatever to get the bride for the son. All right. Step two that we talked about last week was the groom would come to the house and he would talk to the father and they would negotiate the bride price. You had to pay for the bride. Alright? It would have to be agreed upon. Here's some scriptures. I love this. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are bought with a price. And verse 23 of chapter 7. You were bought with a price. It's awesome. So just think about this for a minute. This is fresh on my mind because I'm getting ready to sell my Benz or whatever to a friend of mine. And we're setting on the price. When you set the price on something, you're looking at the value of that thing. Vroom and Carvana or whatever. I went online to kind of see what they were going to offer me for the car. $5,000, $6,000. Crazy. Ain't no way in the world I'm going to give you my Benz for $5,000 or $6,000. You lost your mind? I give it away before I get it. And then you're going to sell it for $13,000 to $15,000. Ain't no way in the world. Because I recognize the value of my vehicle. And I'm not desperate to get rid of it. Look how valuable we are in the eyes of God. Can you imagine that? Now, my Benz has got some flaws. It's got some dings. I cleaned it up as best as I could clean it up. I mean, it looks good. Now, I'll end class early, so we can all just sit down and just look at the Benz or whatever. It's just clean, spots on the rug kind of. But it's faded. From the sun, the lamination is faded or whatever. Still bends. Still got value. I'm not discounting the value because of the dings. God does not discount our value because of the dings or the damage. I just want you to think about this for a minute. I don't know if anybody has ever really sat down and thought about this for just a minute to understand the great love that God has for us. I know we got John 3:16 and things like that, and we know that. But do we really understand what that really means? He loves us in the condition that we're in, and He places a high price on our redemption. He values us that much. God values us that much. He sees more value in us than we see in ourselves. Wow. We'll sell ourselves for a discount, quick, fast, and in a hurry. But He said, if you're going to redeem these, if this is the bride for mine, I want you to know how precious it took the life of His Son. That's the price that He places on us. Wow. Our future must look considerably bright if He sees us that valuable. Never let the enemy let you think that you're not who you are in the eyes and sight of God. You are precious. Kind of weird, because He says we're peculiar. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's just review. If I don't hurry up, I didn't see Dave on today, so maybe I can take my time. Alright, step three. The bride and groom are betrothed. And this is sort of where we left off before. No, I think we left off at step four. We talked about the contract. And I remember telling him. Oh, thank you, Al. Yeah. You were paying attention.
Yeah.
All right, God bless you. All right. So the bride and groom are betrothed. That means they're engaged. All right? And we see that God betrothed Himself to Israel on Mount Sinai, which is the sounding of the first trump. And I mentioned in Hosea the prophet, he tells her, hey, I want you to go and marry Gomer, the prostitute. And everybody's probably shaking their head going, what do you have? No, it's an example of how you understand how I will accept you back because you have committed idolatry, which in God's eyes is fornication or adultery when you put somebody else in front of him. We may not be able to understand that, but if I put somebody in front of my wife, I'm going to probably have a problem. God has a problem with not being first. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I used to think God had a problem with us, with him not being first, because he was just, well, he's a jealous God, and, you know, what is it? He need that kind of praise or whatever. And it just hit me why he is jealous and why he sees this as such a idolatry, such a serious thing. Did you catch it? Yeah! He loves us so much that it breaks his heart when he doesn't see us come to him like that.
So, like when he was saying in Isaiah, when he's talking about idols, he says, when you cry out to these idols, they can't cry back to you. They can't talk to you.
No.
When and he's, you make these idols, you're making them out of the things that I have created. And so it breaks his heart because he knows they're useless.
Yeah. Are you just recently studying that?
Yeah.
Okay, because that just came out kind of like, you know. there's some spirit, there's some anointing behind whatever. Okay. All right, praise the Lord. I'm glad it's taken, so now you can see how, yeah, absolutely. Because it furthers our understanding. I mean, I'm telling you, I know this stuff. Some of the things that I just mentioned today, it's just a reaffirmation, and a greater understanding of wow, this is. So I get the Hosea and Gomer thing. I'm about to preach that one day.
Because I also see an earthly father, and I know not everybody had a great earthly father.
Yeah.
But I can see, like, if a child doesn't tell their parents they're struggling or whatever, and when that parent finds out, the father, say for instance, how they grieve if that child didn't come to them with their concerns. Same way with Christ.
So once again, you have intercepted one of my thoughts.
It's her day.
It's up.
But you saved Luke, because I was heading in his direction. Because as a parent, breaks my heart. Mm-hmm. When they don't call. So sometimes I have to call them. I know they love me. But they don't always call. And sometimes I'll sit back and wait for the call that may not ever come. But behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here's one for you. Man, this is really spirit-filled, man. I mean, I'm going to get some revelation here. I used to sit back and go, I'm not going to call. I ain't going out like that. If they're too stupid to understand that I'm dad, then they'll figure it out after a while when they need something. Hey, they'll figure it out at the funeral. If we could just have spent more time with dad. And then I had to follow my steps. Not my steps, his steps. One, I need you because I'm feeling some kind of way. Two, I repent. What do I need to repent of? Pride.
Yeah. That's the root of every sin. It's at the root of every sin.
Three, new hope, new mind. Four, let me get prayed up just in case they don't respond to me the way I really want them to respond to me. Make sure the Spirit is in this thing or whatever, you know, blah, yeah. You know. Five, mercy.
Just making the phone call, you're giving them mercy.
Yeah. I paid for you.
You went to school on my nickel. I paid for your lunch. Who bought those shoes you got on your feet?
Those things don't need to be said, though.
No, they don't. I'm sorry. So I'm just saying what he's thinking. Anyway. So you don't have to say it.
And then you have to go back and humble yourself.
You do. You can be in a good spot, and then all of a sudden you start thinking about stuff, and it takes you back to square one. And it'll come.
You in this world like that.
And it'll come back on the conversation.
Yeah.
You know, and then it's like, you know. But if he can stand at my door and knock, if he pursues me. Am I greater than God?
No.
So I pursue them.
Yes.
I pursue them. Because I understand. And they don't. It's all about, this is really bothering me, because what you've been studying this week, I've been studying something different. It's about the understanding. People in the hard ground, they don't understand. People in the stony ground, you know, my stone is called a stoned mind. And everybody that laughs, I know where you've been when you're in your youth. Anyway. They have greater understanding, but they don't understand well enough to be able to stand and bear fruit. So if I understand, I have to be the one that's spiritual and reach out as he's reached out to us. Okay. Anyway. New stuff. Finally. All right. Step four. The contract or the ketubah is drawn up. It's like the spiritual prenup. I think we talked about that last time. I had to write that down too. I think Paul came up with this one. A spiritual prenup differs from the world's prenup. Thank you, Paul. I like that. I'm going to have to add that to my notes again. I'm going to have to repost this. I think I'll wait till the end before I repost this. Huh? The contract states the bride price. It's just a contract. Here's what I'm going to pay. Here's the price. I'm going to pay this. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what you expect or whatever. And it's not a contract to say, here's what I'm going to get when I get out of this. This is what we get as a result of us being together. All right? Contract must be executed and signed prior to the wedding. This is an engagement contract. The vows are made before the wedding. This is the believer's contract that we see in 2 Corinthians 1:20. You might not see it there. He's also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We'll see that a little in some of the steps later when the groom gets ready to leave. It's the guarantee that he's going to come back. Verse 18 of Matthew 18 and 19, I've made reference to this before. And the Jewish tradition, the engagement was a contractual thing. Boy, in our Western civilization, if we made the engagement contractual, that'd be interesting. I'd be out a whole lot of money, man. Anyway. But I want you to understand this. It was a contract to just be engaged, but they're not married yet. Do we have a contract with God?
It's blood.
Very good. Very good.
They call it a covenant.
We got an Old Testament covenant. We've got a New Testament covenant through the blood. We're in contractual relationship with God. Israel became in contractual relationship with God. You got to realize what this contract is. It's an agreement. He's going to do this. We're going to do that. Contract. Israel was contracted with God at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19. He thundered from the mountain. The shofar blow. This is what I'm going to do. These are my laws. Do you accept my laws? The people said, oh yes, we do. Contract. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 3, he gives the analogy of, hey, I'm married to you. Well, when did that happen? Sinai. Now, the marriage wasn't consummated, but they were engaged. They were in a contractual relationship. It was written. Tablets of stone. We have a covenant relationship, but it's not written on tablets of stone. The prophet says that it's written on our hearts, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are in contractual relationship with God, if you're a believer. Now, in the natural, I want more than a handshake. I want a contract. So when things start to go a little hairy, I can bring that contract back to you and say, hey. Anybody ever pray the word of God back to God? That's your contractual right to do so.
His word is so much better than mine.
And I know he's faithful. It's just the kids going back to the father saying, I'm waiting on you. Trust me. I know you haven't forgotten me. Crying out to you. Crying out to you. Come on. And that's the example that you see in Matthew, because notice what it says here. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, engaged to Joseph. Look at this. Before they came together. A lot of this is Jewish tradition, but because of the tradition, it's going to give you a little better understanding of the scriptures. Because we probably read that for years and understand the significance of what this is. Our understanding. Big deal. Oh, this is everything. It is a big deal. Because she was betrothed or engaged to Joseph before they came together, which means it was that period of time in the Jewish ceremony where she was waiting on Joseph to come back and get her. And while he's waiting, this happens. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Well, it certainly wasn't Joseph's kid because they hadn't been married yet. Just engaged. But the engagement was serious. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. That means he was going to get a quick divorce. Because he couldn't just walk away. Because of the contract. He can't just walk away. Ooh, that's good. But we do all the time. Look at marriages today. Woo! Somebody married just 7-8 years ago. Found out they're on their way to get a divorce. Three lovely kids in that.
Which is 60%.
Yeah. I reached out to them and I'm like, dude, how's it going? heard some rumors, you know. Yeah, we're working on a divorce. I'm like, here for you both. In my mind, I'm going, I married you. I counseled you. Why would you not come back to me? Why would you not want to seek my advice since I'm connected to him? Sometimes, and then I talked to one and they said, well, some things you can't overlook. Okay. Well, he's not beating her brains out. She's not beating his brains out. Something was done that's unforgivable and justifies the divorce. Okay. I understand that. But I understand Hosea. Do you have a better understanding because of our reference to Hosea? Because God says, that's how the world does things. But let me tell you how I do it, because this is a contract or whatever, it's serious. You can turn your back on me. You can do the unforgivable to me. I'll still pursue you.
And he will forgive you.
And I'll forgive you. In fact, I think the only unpardonable sin is unbelief. He will not put a gun to your head to make you walk down the aisle. He ain't a shotgun wedding kind of guy. But boy, he will pursue after you even though we ain't worth it. He sees us different. Oh my goodness. I wonder, can married couples see each other differently like God sees them? That might resolve a whole lot of issues.
Well, I just believe that hardly any couples understand this part.
Why not?
And because it's not taught. And then I don't think that married couples understand that they're not just making a promise to their spouse, but it's in the sight of God, and it is a covenant, a contract between them and God, too.
Yeah.
I didn't know that when I got married the first time.
Nobody told me anything about that.
Me either. Even in premarital counsel. In the church. I mean, even when Roger and I got married, I don't think we were told this.
And we wonder why the enemy attacks marriages.
It's an easy target for him.
But if your hearts were as you were seeking, you were both seeking God.
Oh, yeah, like we knew there was different. It was different the second time, but still we weren't taught this.
He has no excuse.
I love this class. I love you guys. Because we are just on one accord. And I'm thinking these things. You know, as a teacher,
confirmation.
There is no greater joy than to see the students. And I think we're teaching each other to get this spiritual principle so we can bless my... Yes, Paul.
Chuck, you hear a lot from the younger folks, the millennials, and that, well, I don't need a piece of paper just to be married. You know, I don't need a marriage license.
Okay.
You know, living together and all that. All right. Maybe that's, they don't understand what was just being discussed. That it's more than just a piece of paper. It is that contract.
Go ahead.
That's just they don't understand that, I don't think.
Well, if they're not believers, then they don't believe in the Lord anyway. So.
But there's believers.
Yeah.
But that's true.
Oh yeah, they're believers.
And that's not just millennials. I can remember when my parents divorced. I was 10,
yeah.
So that's 42 years ago.
Yeah.
And my daddy told me those exact words when he started living with his first girlfriend.
But he didn't need a piece of paper.
That's right. And we had to go stay with him. with them, you know, that many years ago.
So, as you go through the steps and you address somebody in that situation, Lord, I need you. I know what I like to say to them. What do you want me to say to them? How do I do this? You know, what
is it I want to do? It's so real. Yeah. It's so real.
The Spirit has started leading me to ask questions. And one of the questions that I would probably ask somebody like that would be, why don't you want the paper?
Because the answer is probably
going to
be, so I cut and run when I'm ready.
Yeah.
Which means
accountability.
Yeah. Which means I need to warn your partner that you're in here on a trial basis, and that there's no real security in that. You ask the right question.
He's a paper anymore, either.
True. But if we can teach them to, but if we can teach them, well, you're absolutely right about that. But if we can teach them the understanding of what this paper means, it's different. In fact, I'm taking a different stance. If my kids get engaged, I want the counseling session to start then before that even. I need to be reaching out to them before I said, do you understand what this means? It's not Western society of, oh, I got 6 months to come to figure out if I really want to do this or not. You're messing with people's lives and minds. That's how cars get scratched up and people get, you know. All right.
Can I ask a question?
Because
I need a little bit of advice, I guess. My son.
Hey, I've been messing up.
No. All right. Our son has been living with a girl for long enough. If they still had common law, they'd be common law.
Right.
She calls me her mother-in-law.
Okay.
I cannot call her my daughter-in-law. I just cannot do that.
Okay.
I don't know what to call her. When I'm talking to somebody about Brad and the girl, I don't know what, I stumble over my words because I don't know what to call her.
Thank you, Holy Ghost. Woo! We ain't going to get too far today.
All right. You know, I struggle with that so hard.
So this is what the Spirit just gave me on this. Because I do not have a piece of paper on my wall. I do not have a piece of paper or a degree in counseling. I just know this word.
Exactly.
All I know. All I can give you is the word.
What do I say? What do I call?
So the first thing that popped in my mind just now when you were saying that is you're wondering what to call her from that relationship perspective.
Yeah.
Put the marriage thing off to the side, or the living together off to the side. What do you call her from a spiritual perspective? Is she a believer?
No.
Oh.
So here we go. She was, but they're not walking.
Okay.
She's not walking with the Lord at any.
Okay. Gotcha.
Level.
So, I understand your concern. I would be more concerned with the spiritual walk and getting her to the point where you can call her sister or daughter in Christ.
Right.
And then let's figure out the daughter-in-law thing. Let me tell you an example, because when I'm studying this, the New Testament scriptures start popping and I get a greater understanding. The woman at the well. Does Christ ever convict her? Well, excuse me, I don't want to say convict. Does he ever condemn her for shacking with this second guy? Because the most important thing was her getting spiritual water and revival and salvation. Then he can come back and do the other thing.
And I present the Lord to both of them when God allows me to.
You got to wait for the divine moment. You got to go through the steps. You got to figure out the question, stuff like that or whatever. Sometimes you have to wait for the catastrophic failure.
And I love her like she is my daughter.
And you still do.
And we
of the grandchildren. We call them grandchildren, you know.
Well, they are.
Boys.
They are.
But it's her that I struggle with.
And you pray for that divine appointment where you can have that that meeting in love. And see, and this is where the church is about to, this is where the Antichrist church is about to miss the mark. Because we're moving in this, well, I'm a moderate, so we're moving in this liberal society where, and let's take the politics out of it, it's just, we're moving in this society where we welcome everybody, as we should. But the other side will take that welcoming to mean you also accept who I am, and I don't have to change. And that's the universal church that will come under the platform of the Antichrist. But I ain't going out like that. So I'm going to love everybody. Maybe I need to stop saying, you know, I read something this morning. This has got fresh in my mind. And maybe I need to stop saying I'm welcoming and just say I love you, all right? But I don't welcome this. I'll love you here all day long. I'll love you in this status all day long. I'll greet you. I'll meet you. I'll talk. I mean, but at some point in time, I got to tell you in love, you're going to hell.
Amen.
If you ain't going to hell, you at least are displeasing and out of the will of God. You can't get God's best like this. Let's just put it like that.
Chuck, I've heard the term,
yes, sir.
You love the sinner, hate the sin.
I'm still okay with that.
You know, that, but that's, I think, what you're talking about.
Oh, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's not scriptural. But I can't find that in scripture.
Right.
But the spirit and intent is all over the place.
And we love them both. We don't. And they know we don't approve of their living situation.
They know it, yeah, absolutely. But
we
see,
love them both.
I'm okay with their living situation if they can start living with the living God. Because we know in Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and reproves. So I can't do the work of the Spirit in them until they get to that point where the Spirit is in them. All I can do is just hook you up, which is part of the fruit. I'm going to hook you up to Jesus. You need Jesus. All right, anyway. Y'all done got quiet on me, looking at me like I'm crazy. All right, here we go. Alright, the bride gives consent. He says, hey, I do this. To become the bride of Christ, you must say, I do. To be engaged, you must say, I do. I got a couple of scriptural references there. I didn't like them that much, so I'm going to keep on moving. Alright. For the sake of time. Step 6. Gifts are given to the bride. And the cup... this is a good one. The cup of the covenant or agreement was shared between the bride and the groom. This is years before Christ came to the earth. This is the ceremony. This is awesome. The rite of betrothal is complete when the groom gives something of value to the bride. This completed rite is known as sanctification, or setting apart. The gift that God gives to those who accept Jesus is the Holy Spirit, which prepares us for the wedding day. Let me tell you what happened in the ceremony. In the ceremony, 2 cups of wine after they say I do to the contract. And there's some words said in relationship with these cups. It is, parenthetically, here's the contract, here's the cup. It signifies, I give you my life. Bride, in turn, takes the cup, which signifies, I accept your life and give you mine. Because that wine... In the Old Testament, here you go. In the Old Testament, covenants were sealed by blood. Sacrifices. Remember Abraham, when he cut the pieces of the sacrifice in half, and God's presence went through the middle of that to seal the deal. Blood is needed for the remission of sin, the contract. Blood in the Old Testament is representative of that sealing of the deal. Here, the wine represents sealing of the deal. And when they seal the deal, then he gives them a gift. The groom gives a gift. In ancient times, it was a coin or a ring. But here, Christ is saying, the Holy Spirit is the down payment or the seal for this agreement. Take a look at, So I got this out of order. So I'm going to come back to John 14. Well, no, I'll just take it. John 14, 26, 28. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So if the Holy Spirit is the teacher who gives us understanding, and we got a lot of church people who don't have understanding, guess what's missing in our churches? The Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit is missing in some of our churches. That's what's missing. That's why we don't understand. That's why our kids don't know. That's why we don't understand. Because we haven't gotten to level four. We're so happy to be saved and have fire insurance, we don't know the next phase of the process, which is greater understanding.
See, this verse is important to me because, you know, people, non-believers, well, how could they write the scriptures 30 years after the fact? It's right there.
Yeah. And it's in the Old Testament. It's popping in the Old Testament. And so the New Testament scripture is like, oh my God, that's what they meant. That's what this means. Not only what it means for back then, that's what it means today, because this is our covenant. It's our agreement. Wow. Us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. The disciples did not understand. But they understood the Jewish wedding where the groom would go away because it was necessary. He can't go away and your future be bright. Because if marriage is in your future, if the coming together, the oneness is the future in the contract, then he has to follow the process and procedures for you to get what it is that you want. Uh-oh, here you go. The disciples and their love for him, all right, did not understand or want to understand the plan. That's the other problem that people don't understand. I don't want to understand, and you tell me what I don't want to hear. When I went through my first divorce, I'm like, I don't want to hear it. This ain't working, I want out. I don't want to hear it. I don't care what kind of truth you got. You got scripture, I got scripture too. I don't want to hear it. They wanted to hold on to him. He's trying to explain to him, don't you understand? This is the plan of God. I got to go. But I'm coming back. You've been practicing this. You've been seeing this. You've been growing up through the wedding ceremony for years. This is God's plan. This is how it works. This is how I do it. You got to understand this. All right. Ooh, good class today. Cup of the covenant. Drinking of wine. was shared and the covenant was sealed between the bride and groom. You see that in Jeremiah 31? Oh, yes. And the groom would say, this cup I offer to you, I give my life to you. And the bride would say, I accept your life and give you mine. Jeremiah 31, yeah, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, new agreement, new betrothal, new engagement contract with the house of Israel. Which means, if it's a new contract, there must have been a Mount Sinai with Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, step 1, 2, 3, and 4, which they broke my covenant, although I was, a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Wow. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Ooh, redemption is powerful. He wrote in their hearts. What did that? How did he write it in their hearts? How does he write it in our hearts? And there's your down payment. There's your blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, of glory divine. This is such a powerful scripture. I like the John scripture. All right, so here's what happens next. Step 7, the bride's mitzvah. A mitzvah in Hebrew is baptism, immersion. I don't know who came up with the sprinkling stuff, but it was immersion back in the Old Testament. Amen. So basically, before you can get to step 4, you got to have a mikvah. One, you got to recognize the need to be washed. And you put on the old and you bring on the new. Every morning, I have a mikvah. Not just in my bathroom sink or in my shower. I have a spiritual mikvah. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm burying self. Lord, I'm waking up with a new mind. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to let me do those things that make you proud and give me greater understanding. The feast helped me to understand. Stand so I can apply. Because this is too deep for me to catch it. But the feast simplified the depth and helped me to understand where he's going with this. And the sad thing about it is, we're having this conversation, this place ought to be packed out. But since he poured his spirit out on all flesh, I hope somebody's putting it out there. I know Sister Hancock's putting it out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You tell her I said God bless her. All right. I said, I almost looked at her as like my sister, big sister, little sister. I might be older, I'm not sure. The sister from the other side of the street that's just doing that work. All right, so here we go. Have a mikvah. Step 8. I love this. The bridegroom departs to prepare the bridal chamber. That's what I'm saying here. They've had the ceremony. They've done the wine testing. Everything's good there. And then he does something weird because they do not check. The bridegroom leaves to prepare the bridal chamber at his father's house. Because back then in those traditional ceremonies, he would leave, he would go back to the father's house, and they would build a room on the father's house where they would go and consummate the wedding. Alright? So he had to go back and build that room. And the father would inspect the room. Alright, so here we go.
Which father?
His father. Groom's father. Yep, because they're going to his father's house. Alright. Before he goes, And it's going to be gone for about a year or two. I mean, they didn't do no prefab stuff back then. Before he goes, he makes this statement. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will return again to you. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. You got to read John chapter 13. Because in John chapter 13, he says, I'm going to go away. And you can't follow where I'm going. Talking about his death and his future resurrection. The disciples are all, where you going? You can't go? You can't go. He opens up John 14. Somebody want to turn to you can. He opens up John 14 and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because they were freaking out. The stoned mind. Feels good at first when you hit it, but then if you hit it too much and when you come around off the high, you start freaking out.
So he says all of this so that they'll understand what he meant before.
Bingo! Because before were these traditions, which is a shadow of what the New Testament is going to fulfill. So he speaks to them in Jewish terms that they would understand. Don't you know I'm coming back? It's more than a religion. It's more than a tradition. It's more than a ceremony that's empty. It is the plan of God. It is God practicing the feast. Coming back. What the heck is going on over there? Go ahead. You keep doing it. She's smiling. She's smiling and you're smiling. You just keep going. All the other haters that are looking at you, let them hang on. Amen. They wish they had a Earl back scratcher. Anyway, let's keep going. Step 9. I got to go. The bride was consecrated or set apart for a period of time while the bridegroom is building the house. The bride waits for the bridegroom. Al, I'm going to pick up at step 9.
Yes, sir.
You're welcome. Let me go back over this. It was a very quick review. The wine. Somebody turn with me, if you would, to Luke. Luke 22.
Jesus
institutes
the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verse 17 through 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood.
This cup is the
new covenant.
New covenant.
In my blood.
In my blood.
Which is shed for you.
Woo-hoo! Old Testament. New Testament. Popping. Is there any ritual that we do that relates to what he's doing right now?
Communion.
But in the wedding now, it's dumbed down to, in a traditional wedding nowadays.
Yep.
Do you think that's why they do the toast and the?
I don't know.
That it's been dumbed down that far.
Oh, it's probably been dumbed down. you know, I don't know what it is on the secular side, but has it been dumbed down in church?
I didn't say that, you did.
I just asked the question. I took communion when I first got saved. I took communion, and I looked around, and I'm like, yeah, baby, I can do what the other kids can't. And then I like grape juice anyway. Put my tongue all in the cup. Look. Communion doesn't mean the same thing to me anymore. I've got a greater understanding. When I take that cup, the same thing they did in the Old Testament in the Jewish tradition, what I'm saying is to Christ, I accept your life and I give you mine. I am renewing my wedding vows every time I take communion to a holy God, which is why he said, with great joy, I have waited to have this communion with you. I'm looking forward to having it again when I return. He's talking feast stuff. He's talking New Testament stuff. He's coming back. And he leaves us the Holy Spirit to show us how to prepare for his return. In the old days, he left his best man who would guide the bride and instruct the bride. This is what he likes. This is what he don't like. And you had to leave somebody behind that you would trust. And the Holy Spirit is somebody he trusts. He guides, he leads, he prepares us for the coming of the groom. Any questions? Do you have a greater understanding now? This is why I teach the feast. Because I was clueless until I understood. All right. I got to get out of here. We got new songs that are going. Anybody else? Dina! Good to see you. And Dina gave me a book. I'll be reading out of that book, but it probably won't be next week. Isn't God good? Amen. Doesn't he love us hard? Amen. Man.